Good morning. Merry Christmas to you all. Good to see you. The famous talk show host Larry King was once asked, if you could interview anyone throughout all of history, who would it be? King answered, I would interview Jesus Christ. And what would you ask? Jesus Christ, if you could interview him, asked the questioner. King replied, I would like to ask him, were you really virgin born? The answer to that question, said King, would define history for me. King is an atheist. He's also Jewish. And yet, he says that if he discovered that Jesus Christ was really and truly born of a virgin, it would prompt a change in his whole worldview. I often don't agree with Larry King, but I'm with him on this one. If Jesus really and truly was born, or even before that, conceived apart from a human father, it affects everything about life. At Christmas time, we hear the story of the child born of a virgin. We see the nativity scenes with Joseph and Mary huddled around the baby Jesus. We see it on Christmas cards, wrapping paper. We watch children's plays, TV specials, or movies like the one we saw a clip of just a moment ago. We see it reenacted. We sing Christmas carols that mention Jesus' virgin birth, like O Come All Ye Faithful, Silent Night, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But other than that, we might think that the virgin birth is just a nice, quaint story with no practical relevance to our everyday life. Does it really matter if Jesus was virgin born? Or is Larry King right? It's a game changer. Today's message is entitled, Rethink the Virgin Birth. Rethink it. Whether you believe it or not, if you don't believe it, examine it again to see if it might be worth believing. If you do believe it already, you should rethink it for the implications that it could have for your life. And what better time to rethink the virgin birth than Christmas Eve? Let's look at the story as originally told in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, and we pick up at verse 26. And when we come to the yellow print eventually, that's your cue to read along with me. Luke chapter 1. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin, The angel replied, help me out, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. That's the word of the Lord. Believing in Jesus' virgin birth is potentially dangerous. It can have drastic implications for your life. And so before you believe it, or go on believing it, I want to show you from this passage what I'm calling three cautions about accepting Jesus' virgin birth, just so you know. Three warnings, just so we're legally covered here at Stony Creek Church. You can't say that you weren't warned. Let's look at them. If you have your program, you might want to get it out so you can follow along on the outline and take notes. Three cautions about accepting Jesus' virgin birth. The first one, point one, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe this. Today, many scoff at the idea of a virgin birth. A woman gets pregnant without a human father. Yeah, right. Even many churches and clergy will tell you that it may not have literally happened, and that a Christian is not required to believe that it's a historical fact. Of course, I strongly disagree with that. Nonetheless, you don't need a PhD in biology to know that it takes male and female to make a baby. A virgin birth, as described in this text, is humanly impossible. And so, if you decide to believe this, be duly warned. It requires faith in the supernatural. The idea that God intervened in the body of a young woman to make her pregnant apart from the natural way, without a human father, something that's never happened before or since. And no, Star Wars Episode I doesn't count. Anakin, no, that's fiction. But you might be surprised to learn that it wasn't just the skeptics or the liberal theologians who first had a hard time with accepting the virgin birth. It was Mary. Mary herself. Again, there in verse 34. But how can this happen? Mary asks. I'm a virgin. Perfectly legitimate question. The idea that Mary would be pregnant at this point in her life would seem impossible. Even if you accept it as a miracle, Mary lives in Nazareth. It's a tiny little village no one had ever heard of unless you lived there. Today, Nazareth is the biggest city in Galilee, but not so back then. If you get out a map of Michigan, of the UP, look at that map and try to find the tiniest little city, one that you've never been to before, tiny little town, one that you've never heard of before. That's Nazareth in first century Israel. It's never even mentioned in the Old Testament. It's just a hole-in-the-wall place. Actually voted least likely place for God to show up. Besides that, Mary is not considered important in her world. She's not on the list of mother of Messiah to be. She doesn't even show up. We're told that she's engaged to a man named Joseph. Marriages in those days were often arranged by parents. Some places in the world, that still is the case. Getting engaged back then was actually a legal arrangement. It was called a betrothal in the Jewish culture. Unlike engagements today in our culture, a betrothal could not be broken unless one of the parties died or a divorce was somehow obtained. Betrothed couples were considered legally married, except they did not live or sleep together, not until the wedding night. Until then, they were chaperoned. They were watched. But Mary and Joseph's wedding must have still been a ways off when this happened, because Mary's question to the angel implies she was about to become pregnant right away, like that very day. She knew the angel wasn't talking about a natural pregnancy after she and Joseph were married. This must have set off major alarm bells in Mary's head. How will the news of this pregnancy go down with Joseph? I mean, he'll never believe that God supernaturally made me pregnant. An angel appeared to me. He's sure to think that I've cheated on him. He's sure to divorce me. Joseph must have been the bright spot in Mary's life. Even though he was just a peasant carpenter, a regular guy, he was actually a royal. Yes, the royal blood of King David flowed through his veins. King David, the one to whom God promised an everlasting dynasty. David, his line would one day give birth to the Messiah. Mary may have lived in a tiny, obscure village, but at least she would be married to a royal, even if no one else really cared. At least her children would be heirs to that promise. But now, if he divorces me, Mary thinks to herself, I lose that great privilege, that honor. On the other hand, this angel reassures me, Mary thinks, that this is a good thing. He calls me a favored woman. He says, the Lord is with you, Mary. He says, don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. God isn't punishing me. He isn't cursing me with this. The angel says God is favoring me with an extraordinarily great gift. Note that the angel speaks of Mary's pregnancy in the future tense. That's important here. You will conceive, the angel says to Mary, not you have already conceived, and I'm just telling you about it right now. You're pregnant. In other words, it's not a done deal yet. No, not until Mary consents. If she opts out, it's all off. She can go back to her normal life, live like everyone else. And the same is true for us, folks. If we opt out of this hard thing, we can go on living and not worry about Jesus. And so be warned, the virgin birth requires trust in God. It's a hard thing. Second caution about accepting Jesus' virgin birth. Number two on your outline, it makes Jesus unsafe to ignore. A few years back, there was a scary commercial on the radio that I would hear from time to time. It claimed that a big deal stock market expert was predicting a terrible plunge in the economy the following year. And it said that this guy had been spot on all his predictions in the past. He had predicted ups and downs in the economy. And the commercial said what I needed to do is go online and download this video and watch it, and it would explain what's going to happen and how I can avoid catastrophe. Well, I never watched the video. I thought about it a couple times, but I never watched it. I was sure that they just wanted to scare me. They just wanted to sell me something that I didn't really want or need. Turns out, I was safe in ignoring the expert. The following year, no economic crisis. Things went on pretty much as normal. I was safe in ignoring the warning. Question: is Jesus safe to ignore? You have to admit, he makes some radical claims about your need for him. If he's right, you need to turn to him for salvation. By virtue of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he is the Savior of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Apart from him, apart from salvation in Jesus, you are eternally lost. You need to turn your whole life over to him. You need to repent of your sins and become his follower, or you miss out. You miss out for all eternity. Now that's the claim. That's the commercial. Question is it safe to ignore it? One thing is sure, if Jesus is indeed virgin-born, we are not safe to ignore him. Let's look again at the words of the angel to Mary after she asked that question, how can this be? I'm a virgin. We look at verses 35 and 37. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy." Notice, by the way, the three persons of the Trinity are all mentioned in this verse: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. "The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. For nothing is impossible with God." This is a staggering claim. You have to admit it, whether you believe it or not. The power of the Holy Spirit, says the angel. God will supernaturally impregnate Mary, apart from physical relations with a natural father. Mary's body will supply the egg, but God will supernaturally create the sperm cell that will fertilize that egg. In other words, God himself will literally be the father of Jesus, and thus Jesus can truly be called, even as a man, the Son of God. It's really an amazing claim. The ancient Greeks and the Romans told tales of the gods, like Zeus, his Roman counterpart Jupiter, coming down in physical form to have sexual liaisons with attractive women, to impregnate them so that they would produce the demigods, like Hercules. But the virgin birth is nothing like that. God impregnates Mary supernaturally when she simply consents to become the mother of God's Son. If this claim is true, Jesus is truly unique among all other humans that have ever lived on the planet. You say, yeah, but there's no way to verify if this ever really happened. I mean, Mary's not around for a medical examination. We can't examine test Jesus' DNA. And so we simply either have to take it by faith that this is true, or, more sensibly, dismiss it as a pious legend about Jesus' origin, invented by people with an agenda to get you to believe this story about Jesus. I would agree. I would agree if Jesus' life turned out to be ordinary, or even if his life turned out to be extraordinary, but still within human believability, like, for example, Alexander the Great or some other great hero of the past. But if you put this story in the context of Jesus' unique life, his stellar ethical teachings, his worldwide influence, his miracles, his fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, and above all, his physical resurrection from the dead, supported by solid historical evidence, not to mention the millions of people who claim to have been transformed personally by Jesus. What would otherwise seem to be a highly dubious story suddenly becomes not only plausible, but even probable. How else do we account for such a unique person on our planet? It makes sense that such a man is God's Son. You know, I have studied Jesus' life for decades, not only as a Christian, not just as a pastor studying in seminary and so forth, but as a scholar of the New Testament. And I can tell you from a strictly historical standpoint, not a religious standpoint, not a faith standpoint, that the evidence for Jesus' unique life and resurrection, from a historical standpoint, the evidence for Jesus' unique life and resurrection is compelling and persuasive. But it's far more than just an intellectual question. It's more than just looking at evidence and kind of sorting out the pros and cons and so forth. It's also a deeply personal and urgent question. You see, it's not just a story of a little boy placed in a manger, heralded by angels, visited by wise men. Christmas is not just about gifts and parties and vacations and bonuses and so forth and so on. If the virgin birth really happened, now we're talking about God visiting this planet as one of us. The eternal Son of God who becomes the human Son of God. A man who grows up to live a unique life that shows us what God is like, love as never seen before on the planet. It's a rescue mission to redeem us from all of our evil, from all of the corruption on our planet, to reconcile us back to God through Jesus' death and resurrection. That famous verse, maybe the most famous in all the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Then it's true, you see. And so I caution you, if you accept Jesus' virgin birth, the rest of the story comes with it. It's no longer just a nice bedtime story. It's not just a plastic nativity set out on someone's lawn. Jesus becomes a man who is not safe to ignore. A third caution about accepting Jesus' virgin birth, number three on your outline, it puts you on the hook. Yes, it does. It puts you on the hook. In Mary's case, the angel is done delivering his message. The Jeopardy tune is finished playing. And now it's time. Now it's time for Mary's answer. If Mary says, "Thanks, but I think I'll pass on this one," we never would have heard of her. Would God have found someone else to do the job? Well, we can only speculate on that sort of thing, but don't let that question distract you from grappling with the gravity of this situation for Mary. It will drastically affect her life. By signing off on this pregnancy, she's putting herself majorly in harm's way in her community, religiously and socially. Even as a young teenager, she had to know that girls who got pregnant out of wedlock could be stoned to death, or at least banished from the community. We know from Matthew's gospel account that this did indeed become an issue, at least for Joseph, who did not buy the story of the angel visiting Mary, who would in his place, and was determined to divorce her on the grounds that she had been unfaithful to him. It took another angel visit, this time to Joseph, to convince him that Mary's story was true. How many of you guys would say it would take an angel visit to convince you that a story like that was true? It would with me. But others were not convinced. We see hints in the Gospels that both Jesus and Mary bore the stigma of illegitimacy. Word got out, apparently, about Mary's pregnancy before her marriage. It wasn't because Joseph and Mary had jumped the gun before their wedding night. Mm-mm, couldn't have been that. This baby is not Joseph's, did you hear? He was going to divorce her. But somehow, who knows, she convinced him to accept her and the baby anyway. Get that. Even as a teenager, Mary had to see this was coming if she said yes to this pregnancy. Well, we know how the story turned out. But having this background in mind, let's look again at Mary's acceptance speech to the angel. It's very short. Verse 38, Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Stunning humility. And yet, sheer confidence in God. "Whatever the cost, I'm in," she says. "Whatever you want, Lord, sign me up. Count me in." When Mary speaks these words, the light turns green, and within her womb, the miracle of the incarnation takes place. The egg is fertilized and becomes an embryo, and God has entered the human race. Over the next 9 months, God's Christmas gift will develop and be wrapped in human flesh within Mary's womb till he's ready to be delivered on that first Christmas, when it will be announced to some nearby shepherds in Bethlehem, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Notice in that text it says, "Great joy for all the people." we're not alone. God does indeed love and care about us. He sees, he understands our plight. He's even entered into our plight, our pain, our anguish, and the injustice of life. And he's come to save us. It's rightly called the greatest story ever told. But it's not just a story. If it's true, and there's every reason to believe that it is, then we can't just nod our heads and breathe an approving sigh and move on to the next thing. This story, this person, this virgin-born Jesus has huge implications for our lives. It means that under God's Christmas tree, there is wrapped a priceless gift for you, the gift of his Son. By accepting that gift, you are receiving everything good that God has for you. His infinite love, everlasting life from him, a relationship with him, and the unfolding of everything that you were created to be. Yes, this is the purpose of life for you, the meaning of life for you. It's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, and the gift is free for the taking. Bought and paid for with Jesus' own blood on the cross. It's truly the gift that keeps on giving. For all eternity, it keeps on giving. Have you received that gift? Have you? Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's a personal decision, but I caution you, just like Mary's decision, the decision to receive Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior has radical implications for your life. Like with Mary, when you become a Christ follower, you too are saying, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. It will cost you your life because you will have to give your life over to him. It becomes his life, de facto. He'll call you to turn away from your own life, your own agenda, your own desires, and give yourself over to him completely. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: accepting Jesus' virgin birth can cost your life. As we wrap up today's service, I want to offer an invitation to you. If you've never received God's Christmas gift, it's there, it's here for you. If you want Jesus to be more than just a nice Christmas story, if you want to know him as your leader, your rescuer, I invite you to receive him today. It's very simple, but it's very profound. You simply repent of your sins before him, call out to him to save you, tell him, I believe you died for me on the cross and rose from the dead. I believe that you are Lord, come into my life and transform my life. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. We've got Silent Night. We're going to sing that together. Why don't we all stand? And if you would like to receive the gift of eternal life today, maybe you'd like to talk with somebody about that. Maybe you'd like to ask some questions. We invite you to come down here. talk with our pastoral prayer team. That's what they're here for, to pray with you if you have a special need, or to help answer your questions. Okay? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for that Christmas gift that keeps on giving, Jesus, God in human flesh, the Son of God. We thank you that doesn't end with the Christmas story, that this virgin-born Lord becomes the Savior by dying for our sins. Lord, I pray for any person here who wants to make today that day for accepting that gift. I pray that it would happen now. In Jesus' name, amen.